corner that might be helpful to you as we go through. Pastor gave me the option this evening when he asked if I was available to speak tonight to just do something different or stay within the study of the Old Testament survey. And I opted to stay within the study of the Old Testament survey just to keep that going and allow us to keep that momentum. So we're going to look at the book of Numbers this evening. Got to thinking, the book of Numbers often gets a bad rap because it's not one of the most famous books of the Old Testament. Genesis, there's a lot of stuff happening there. Exodus, because of coming out of Egypt. Then Leviticus and Numbers get into some detail a little bit. And that generational excitement isn't there. But it picks up later with Joshua going into the promised land. You get to the Psalms and you look through. Then you've got Daniel and Isaiah, books of prophecy. But Numbers often just appears to be kind of lost in the shuffle a little bit. But there are some really, really, really valuable stuff. First of all, because it's Scripture. And all Scripture is given to us by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the person of God would be perfect and completely equipped for every good work. So because it's Scripture, it's profitable. But beyond, there's some really, really good things here, and that's important for us to look at. So if you get some note sheets, I will dig right in. At the beginning of the first page, just to give us a little bit of a running start as we've been coming through from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and now in Numbers. Genesis takes us from creation all the way through the establishment of the nation and then their slavery in Egypt. Election of the nation could be a theme for the book of Genesis, especially related to the nation of Israel. Exodus, Moses, again, is a key character, the author, but also a lot of leading through there. Deliverance from Egypt. If we're looking at a timeline in the nation, that's when they're delivered from Egypt. So it's the redemption of the nation. Leviticus gives us the methods of the tabernacle, the sanctification of the nation. So then we come to the book of Numbers. And a timeline is taking us through the wilderness and up to the promised land. That provides the direction of the nation, or the direction for the nation. The title of the book of Numbers that we see in English comes from the Greek translation of the Hebrew. Came up with a root word of what we would come from with arithmetic. Because of there are two census taken of the nation in the book, we come up with the idea of numbers, numbering the people, numbering the nation. The Hebrew title, which don't ask me to pronounce, even though I took Hebrew, I can't pronounce it still. The Hebrew title refers to the wilderness, which is the location where the elements, the events of the book take place. So in English, from the Greek, it refers to the two census that were taken. But the original Hebrew title refers to the location being in the wilderness where the events take place. If we're to look at a theme for the book of Numbers, the theme would be that disobedience brings divine discipline. Disobedience brings divine discipline. And we will see that several times through the book. And we're going to key in on a few of those specific events once we get a little bit deeper into the outline and look at some elements of the book. Sometimes when you look at you take a book, especially a narrative book or one of the historical books of the Bible, but any one of them, you try to find some things and you look at a theme, you look at a book, what are some of the key words that come up? They will often help you identify the theme or identify instructions. They could identify promises that the Lord makes or expectations that He lays out for His people. So there's two key words that are very, very common in the book. One is wilderness. It's already came up in the Hebrew title, wilderness. In a book of only 36 chapters, the word wilderness comes up 45 times. So it's a bit depressing if you wanted to say, because the word wilderness really means an uninhabited place, a deserted place. Three primary places of wilderness that this book revolves around. The wilderness of Sinai, right away, chapter 1, verse 1, that comes out where God says, "And the Lord spake to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai." So they're setting the stage right there. They've just come out of Egypt, come across from the Sinai Peninsula. So there, the wilderness of Sinai, that is east of Egypt. Another section of wilderness we'll see in 12, chapter 12, verse 16, is the wilderness of Paran, P-A-R-A-N, the wilderness of Paran, north of the Sinai Peninsula, but still south of what we know of today as Israel. This is the area that Hagar and Ishmael settled in. Genesis chapter 21 tells us when they left, they settled in the wilderness of Paran. And then the third is the wilderness of Zin. Moves us north of Paran, and in some of that section, still east of the Jordan River, east of so what we would consider the nation. So wilderness of Zin. We see that in chapter 13, verse 21. So that's the first key word of the book in Numbers, is the wilderness. Just really laying the foundation of the location where these events take place. But perhaps from a lesson standpoint or an application standpoint, the second word that comes up. And I cheated a little bit on this point of the outline because I'll use the key word of attitude. There's actually four synonyms of each other that come up that really are the make up the second key concept. But since it's four distinct words, I summarize them into the attitude. The first one is complain. Chapter 11, verse 1, they complain. This is the nation of Israel or individuals, but primarily the full nation. The second one, we're going to come back, there's another line there, but I want to lay out the four words. The first is complain in chapter 11. Then murmured. Murmured in chapter 14, chapter 16, and chapter 17. The third word that we'll see here in the English version here in chapter 20, verse 3, is chode or quarreled. Having an argument. That's in chapter 20. And the word for spoke against is the final one. And we see that first come up in chapter 21. So complain, murmured, quarreled, and spoke against. How these differ, then, we'll look at. There's a subset line there in the outline. If we go to chapter 11, verse 1, we see this, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. The concept behind complain centers on dissatisfaction. Well, that's not how I like it. I'm dissatisfied with the state or the condition that I find myself. And each of these words that are key to understanding the people's attitude in the book of Numbers, then God's response or teaching to them, each of these words shows an escalation in concept. So they were dissatisfied in chapter 11, 1. And they were dissatisfied throughout the book. It doesn't stop here in chapter 11. But they complain, they're dissatisfied. Because one way to say it, it's not how I like it. In chapter 14, we'll skip ahead a few chapters. In chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. If the first one is complain, and it shows a dissatisfaction, summed up in a statement, this isn't how I like it to be. The second word, murmured, shows irritation. I wish things were different. It is so bad here, I am so dissatisfied with it here, it's displayed in irritation, and the nation says, I wish it were different that we didn't even make it out of Egypt, because Egypt was better than this. Or if we had just died, we'd be better than having to go through what we're going through now. So they went from complaining to murmuring. They went from dissatisfaction to irritation, where they said, I wish things were different. If we skip up to chapter 20, in verse 3, the next word comes out. I'll start in verse 1. Then the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert or the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people, verse 3, and the people chode or quarreled with Moses. They argued with him and spoke, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. So we've gone from complaining or dissatisfaction to murmuring, which was irritation. Now we're quarreling, which is contention. And the people now point a finger at Moses and say, this is your fault. This is your fault. Then the final one, the key word here of attitude, describing the people's attitude towards God or towards their leadership, and the last stage in this escalation of their attitude and how they displayed it, comes out in chapter 21. And I'll start in verse 1. We're going to go through verse 5 to identify this. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Verse 2, and Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. So they've gone from complaining, which showed dissatisfaction, to murmuring, which showed irritation, to quarreling, which showed contention, individual to individual. And now they're speaking against, which comes out to be an accusation. Now you're going to get us killed. Since we hadn't died already, it would have been better, but you're still going to get us killed. So if you see an escalation from just being irritated about being outside of what they would prefer, they were dissatisfied. That's not how I like it. They were irritated. I wish things were different. They were quarreling. There was contention. Well, this is your fault. And they specifically started pointing out to Moses. And then here in 20, they actually point out both Moses and God himself and say, you're going to get us killed. So I thought that was an interesting transition of the people's attitude through the book of Numbers. The second page works through an outline, and we'll touch on a few key points through that. This particular outline, there's different ways you could break that down, an outline of any book, but this particular one is broken down by the three locations primarily. When they come out of Sinai, the Sinai Peninsula, just come east out of Egypt into Kadesh Barnea, first 12 chapters. And this basically takes this particular outline, or their travels basically take them on a northward journey from the Sinai Peninsula to just south of the Dead Sea, to north of that, east of the Jordan River, but between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. Those are the three stages in that. Then it's wilderness in the wilderness, which would have been south of the Dead Sea, but still north of Sinai. And in the third point is where they actually locate, just east of the Jordan River, farther north, prior to actually coming into the land. So I don't want to spend time in all of these outline points, but we'll pull a few of them aside and end up in the chapters that talk about some of that. There's some important lessons for us to see in the book of Numbers through this progression. So in the first movement from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea in the first 12 chapters, in chapter 1 there's a census that's taken where God's organizing, not only is Israel number, but he's organizing the nation by tribe and also giving specific traveling instructions for the Levites. In the sanctification, the next 5 chapters, there's some very specific things regarding to the Levites and their responsibilities and those that were assisting them and within the tabernacle with how to maintain the worship that was established in the book of Leviticus. Now, how are you going to do this on the road? How are you going to do this while you're traveling through this? How do you do this when you're not established in one location encampment, but you're making this movement, making this progression into the promised land in God's timing? But let's start with back to chapter 11 where the complaining begins and identify some of that. Back to chapter 11. And we'll summarize some of this at the end when we look at some of the application that can be taken from the book. As we would consider ourselves, we're not the nation of Israel. We're not on the move in these geographic locations. So these aren't specific instructions to us as individuals. But these things identify some things about God and His character and His expectations. They do identify some things. This is how worship is done. And there are very important applications for us to take. So we'll look at that. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them." Verse 4. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." Verse 6, "But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna from our eyes and before our eyes." And then in verse 7, 8, it talks about the manna. So this is quite an interesting thing where they start complaining in chapter 11. As a nation, they grew in number as a people, as a nationality in slavery in Egypt. God raises Moses, brings Moses to them, miraculously removes them from the land of Egypt, miraculously out of slavery. Shouldn't have happened. They couldn't vote their way out. They couldn't buy their way out. They couldn't fight their way out. God brings a series through the plagues. His demonstration and His power leads them out. Teaches them great lessons through the Passover prior to leaving. So there's no way they could have let themselves out, fought their way out, bought their way out. Egypt kicks them out. And on their way out the door, they say, "Here, take all of this wealth with you." The Egyptians were at a point, because of the Passover and what they lost in the demonstration of God's power, Egypt pays Israel to leave. God spares them. Egypt changes their mind and starts chasing with the army. God spares them at the sea. Takes them into the wilderness, and now, like, now what? We don't have anything but money, you know, all the wealth they brought out, but they're not established. They don't have an infrastructure at all to support this number of people. So God says, "I'm going to provide you food because you don't have an infrastructure set up to take care of yourselves right now." Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And here we get to Book of Numbers, chapter 11. The nation says, "We don't have anything but miracles. Can't we have something different besides miracles?" And they start complaining, thinking about what it was like back in Egypt. They started lusting, an uncontrollable desire. So this is the beginning of their attitude. After all they have seen is miracles and God's provision, miraculous provision, they have the audacity or the gall to say, "Can't we have what we used to have before God started doing miracles on our behalf, before God started working in such a mighty way?" And like we looked at the progression, it went from dissatisfaction to irritation and so forth up to they're accusing God, saying, "You're going to get us killed." After they had seen, as a nation could look back and had the recollection of how God had provided for them, had directed them, had protected them from the most powerful army on the face of the earth. And they look him in the face and said, "You're going to get us killed." It's a lesson out of this book of Numbers and how we can look at that. And I'm skipping to the end here, but what is our response when God takes us out of our comfort zone? Are we going to act like Israel? "God, can you do anything but miracles for me? I'm kind of tired of miracles. I'd like what I think I like versus what you are demonstrating your power and glory with." So that's a key that begins a turning point in the book. In the next few chapters, it culminates. So the nation in chapter 11 complains. But in chapter 12, Miriam, Moses' wife, and Aaron spoke against Moses. So even Moses, personally, he's been through a lot. His own inner circle, so to speak, starts complaining about his leadership, but indirectly, about what God is doing in and on behalf of the nation. So we skip to the next section of the outline, where Israel in the wilderness, moving north out of Sinai, but still south of the Dead Sea. We get to chapters 13 to 19 for that section. Chapters 13 and chapter 14, we'll see, are the key chapters of the book. That's really a very pivotal, crucial turning point in the nation, in God's dealing with the nation, but for this particular book that Moses has recorded for us, a significant turning point there. So in chapter 13, it's the mission of the spies where they come up and they're sent out. Verse 1, chapter 13, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." So leadership, one from each tribe. In verse 3, "And Moses, by commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and those that were the heads of the children of Israel." And he lists down. Let's skip down to verse 26. We'll get the report that these men bring back. It's a familiar story to us, but it's important to read it. Verse 26, "And they went and came to Moses," the spies. "They came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came to a land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it, very plentiful, bountiful land." They've just come out of uninhabited places to a very, very wonderful, productive land. Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell on the land, and the cities were walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of the Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight." So here God has told them, I'm going to send you to this land. It is your land. I'm giving it to you. Sends the spies to go and do a reconnaissance of it. Come back and report. So God has said, send them to the land. We saw that in verse 2. "Send the men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." God says, send them to the land which I'm giving you. And they come back, the spies come back, except for the two, and say, we can't do it. After just several verses, we don't know the time frame that elapsed, but God said, send them to the land because I'm giving it to you. And they come back and say, it can't be done. So it's a turning point for the nation. Say, it can't happen. Chapter 14 gives us the reaction of the nation as a whole to this report of these spies, this negative report that's saying it can't be done. Chapter 14, verse 1, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be as prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes." So it sounds like we've got Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, four people. "And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, which he had already promised, and will give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Verse 9, Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And then from verse 11 on, begin to see, we're going to come see this in a bit later, this transition point, then God starts speaking. He's already promised it to them. They've gone to look at it, say, this is a wonderful place, but we can't take it because the people that inhabit it, we cannot defeat them. So everybody decides it's better. Why don't we even vote Moses off the island, nominate ourselves a new leader, and we'll go ask for our spot back in Egypt. Is that not insane? Is that not absolutely insane? Under the inspiration of the script, Holy Spirit, when we get to look back at that, it is just absolutely crazy. I'll skip ahead again, but when we look at applications in our life, when God has promised something, all we have to do is respond or obey, and we do something different. Aren't we just acting as insane as Egypt? Or, I'm sorry, as Israel? This is a valuable lesson that we can see. God said, I've given it to you. Just go plan it out. They say it can't be done, and the whole nation follows the negative report rather than God. So it's a very great, great turning point. I want to come back to that in a minute after we get through a little bit more of this outline spot. But in chapter 16, a man named Korah, there's a rebellion there. In chapter 16, verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? So it sounds like a popularity contest going on. This man, Korah, he's referring back to Exodus chapter 19, where God spoke of the nation, said, you're a holy people. So what has Korah done? He's found popular people, men in authority, princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So he's probably got a good resume with him. He's got a popular vote. He's got it in the bag, and he comes before Moses and Aaron and says, who are you guys to be in control of this whole show? And he refers back to, let's look at it in chapter Exodus 19. Exodus 19:6, God says to the nation, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So that's what this man, Korah, is referring to. He's quoting Scripture, so to speak. He's quoting God. Well, God said we're all holy. What makes you more holy than we are? What makes you leader over us, other than the fact that God nominated him, but apparently Korah forgot, or appointed him, not nominated, God appointed him. Apparently Korah forgot that. So what is this sin, this rebellion of Korah? I see it as two things. It's a rejection of authority, and in the outline, he rejects the authority, and then he is disciplined by authority. But what was Korah guilty of? Misapplication of Scripture, misquoting God, and then elevation of himself. Again, skipping ahead to application, are we oftentimes guilty of that as well? Try to use a phrase or a line of Scripture to prove our point versus submitting to God's intention when He wrote it? And then do we elevate ourself, our opinion, our expectation over what God has appointed and positioned for us? It's a lesson there out of chapter 16. So chapter 17, after dealing with Korah, God again affirms Aaron's leadership in the priesthood. Chapter 18, again, talks about those that were assisting the Levites in the sacrifice. And then in chapter 19, a very specific sacrifice in the red heifer. So then the third section of the outline takes us now up. We're farther north, east of what is the Jordan River between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. So in chapter 20, Moses sins. We're going to skip down to chapter 7, pick up chapter 20, verse 3. And the people chode with Moses and spoke again, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Can you see a bit of the sarcasm? Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord? Look at what you're doing to God's people. The man that God appointed to lead them. Verse 5, And therefore, why have you therefore made us to come out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of fig or of vines or any pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Good lesson. When the going gets tough, the tough go to the Lord, huh? And Moses and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, Because you believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given unto them. Now what I skipped over in the book is that from back in chapter 11, when the group of people murmur about the miracles, say, can't God give us real food beyond this miraculously provided stuff that we don't have to cook, we don't have to gather, it shows up right there at our doorstep every day? For that unbelief and that attitude, God said, that generation, anybody from 20 years old and up, would not be allowed to enter the promised land. That's why they wandered in the wilderness, is to let that generation die off in judgment that God had placed. So now we come to chapter 20, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land. Moses lost his opportunity because of unbelief as well. God says, I want to demonstrate something to the people. You speak to the rock, it's going to provide water. Moses disregards the instruction of the Lord and is judged for it. Then we look into chapter 21. Let's skip up to verse 5 just for time's sake. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Do you see a theme? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And they've already just had water provided. We've already talked about manna, and they're still complaining about the same things. And the Lord sent fiery serpents, this is verse 6 of chapter 21. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses, the guy who they're just complaining about, and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And verse 9, Moses did it. Punishment and protection. Do you see the theme traveling through of Israel's attitude? Something for us to take note of and be aware of, to learn from their mistake. That's a running pass through the outline based on a geography of the book, where they're at, some of the high point events. Certainly not all of it. There's much, much more that is valuable for us to see, but we don't get to see it all tonight. So if you go to the last page of the outline, we're the key section. We started there already, chapter 13 and chapter 14. Saw the report of the spies in chapter 13. Where 10 of the 12 say it can't be done. The people in chapter 14, the first 10 verses, basically revolt. God's response in verse 11 and 12. So the report of the spies, the reaction of the people, and the response by God in chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? And I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a great nation, a greater nation, and mightier than they. The fourth thing is the request by Moses. In chapter 14, verse 13, Moses asks God not to do that. Later down in the chapter, then chapter 14, verse 20 to 35, is the rejection of the faithless. That's where God says, this group of faithless people will not be able to inherit that promised land. I promise to the nation, this particular element representative of that nation will not be allowed to inherit it. And in the last half of chapter 14 is a very significant. It's the removal of the instigators, chapter 30, or verse 36 to 45. Very specifically, those that riled the people up, the 10 spies that had a faulty report. Accurate report of what the land was, misreported, misrepresented what could be done about it, because they looked at what they could do in comparison to what was in front of them rather than what God could do and what God had said. So the key section of the book is chapter 13 and 14. The report of the spies, reaction of the people, the response by God, the request by Moses, rejection of the faithless, and removal of the instigators. There are two very key references to the Messiah in the book of Numbers. We looked at one in chapter 21, verses 6 to 9, when God said, raise up the brass serpent on the pole, and if the people, once they're bitten, will look at that, they will be saved. That New Testament reference, which you see below there, is from John chapter 3, verse 14, and then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Deliverance through Christ alone. Faith and an unexplainable cure, so to speak. They couldn't explain how if I get bit by a snake, if I look at this representative of a snake on a pole, how is that going to save me physically? So there's an element of faith in something that I can't explain, demonstrated there. But it's a full-out representation, or reference rather, to Christ, deliverance through Christ alone. So in John chapter 3, verse 14, when Christ is talking to Nicodemus, he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So if you look to Christ in your time of need, you will be delivered, versus looking to yourself or looking around you. Second one, very, very key, significant reference, is in chapter 24 of the book of Numbers. 17 to 19, chapter 24. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh or not soon. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir, and also the possession of his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Direct messianic reference to what Israel had to look forward to, beyond just obtaining the promised land. So we kind of touched on some of the application, but one that I would highlight or summarize it with for us as we look at the lesson from the book of Numbers, how did Israel respond and act? For us, what is a takeaway from that lesson? Is how do we react? How do we respond when we're removed from our comfort zone? Like Israel, they had at least a routine. They knew what to expect in Egypt. They get out of that and have to defend or rely rather on faith. Did their perspective of God change? Yes. Did their response to others, authority, Moses, Aaron, change? Yes. So how about us? What do we do when we're removed out of our comfort zone? Do we allow our perspective of God to change? Let's learn from Israel's mistakes and not do that. Then we also see a demonstration of God's faithfulness, His patience, His deliverance, His protection. See, in the book of Numbers, we see when God says, by day I'll lead you by a pillar of cloud, and at night a pillar of fire. very specific promise to them. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to direct you. Because they didn't know where to go, what to do. God said, follow me. Reminder of the provision, water. Emphasis on the manna. Several things that we can take away from the lesson. Trust on God's provision, protection, deliverance, direction. So as we close at the bottom there of the page, we just came out of the book of Leviticus, focusing on the tabernacle structure. If Leviticus defines the nation's worship of God, Numbers defines the people's walk with God. Leviticus would define the worship. Numbers defines the walk. If Leviticus were to talk about the purity of the nation, Numbers talks about the pilgrimage, the journey that they went through. Third thing there, if Leviticus talks about ceremonial details regarding the tabernacle, Moses, we see some, or Numbers, we see some historical details. What happened while they traveled as God pulled them, cleared them past Egypt, and positioned them right up next to the promised land, ready to go. In Leviticus, we saw a call to fellowship with God. Numbers identifies a call to faithfulness to God. Then if Leviticus gave an emphasis on sanctification, Numbers gives us an emphasis on direction. So those are some lessons from Numbers, a quick review of the book, a bit of an outline, some of the key points, events, illustrations of Israel's actions and reactions and responses, as well as God's dealing, identifying His holiness, His expectations, but still yet His mercy and His grace. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the book of Numbers.